And we'll begin our reading tonight, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13. As you recall, in our last study here in this chapter, we have seen where the peculiar thing about this chapter before we go any further. What is peculiar, our first mention that we find in this chapter? Do you remember? War. It's the first war in Scripture. So that's somewhat significant. And we find that it seemingly, unless you really stop and pay attention to the account that's taking place and begin to really study it, it appears as though this is just somewhat thrown into the text, just at face value, failing to understand the significance of this war and what's taking place, and as well as we'll see tonight, the ending of this war, the ultimate end. And so in Genesis chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now, just in a little review, bringing us up to verse 13, we have seen that Lot, due to his decision to choose the plain that was near Sodom, he now has been taken captive in a war which he has no part. Again, I mentioned this on our last study, but I believe this is one of the great tragedies of this passage of Scripture, is that we find Lot was taken captive. Actually, if you read verse 12, that's where we see that. Go back to verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, one of the things we noted in verse 12, in comparison to the last time that we had seen Lot, when was the last time we saw Lot prior to this? He was pitching his tent towards Sodom. Remember, he had taken and he had chosen this particular land. Abram gave him the choice, which we'll look again at that in a moment. But Abram gave him the choice to choose. And what is significant, this is true with Abram going into Egypt, and as well Abram or Lot going into Sodom, or pitching his tent towards Sodom and choosing the plain. What significant statement is made concerning his choice that he made? Do you remember? What did Lot do in order? What prompted him to choose the plain of Sodom, or that plain near Sodom? It was a better land, but how did he know that? Because he looked. Now remember, that's important. Why is that important? Because we've seen this with Abram and with Lot. What is the importance of Lot looking? He was walking by sight, not by faith. That is significant. Now Abram, he saw the famine, right? And he knew Egypt was a better place for him to take his family, so he thought, and upon appearance at least, so he did so because he was walking by sight, not trusting God, not by faith. Lot, he looked on this land, and he chose the plain because he saw that it was good for his cattle, it was good for his herd, and so he chose that he was walking by sight, not by faith. And then in verse 12, one of the tragedies we find here is that it says last time we saw Lot was whenever he had his tent pitched towards Sodom. Now in verse 12, what does it say about Lot? He dwelt in Sodom. And so and you'll see this in the following chapters. We'll look more into this because this is kind of getting ahead a little bit maybe of where we'll see where Lot actually goes into Sodom. We actually see his house in Sodom and so on and so forth. At this point, we see Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom. He now is dwelling in Sodom. And so because Lot has made a decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom, which now has resulted in him dwelling within Sodom, within the actual city of Sodom, now we find that Lot is taken captive. He unwillingly becomes captive to his own decision to go into Sodom, and unwillingly becomes captive in a war. This is the great tragedy. In a war that he had no part in. Lot was not a Sodomite. Now, when I say Sodomite to us means those that have perverted, obviously the way of life that God has given between a man and a woman. We understand that. But Sodomite here was not necessarily the pervert, but Sodomite here would have been those who dwelled in the city of Sodom, which was known for its perversion. So Lot was not a Sodomite in either case, but he was not literally one born in Sodom, but he was now one who chose to live in Sodom. And because of that, we see that Lot is taken captive as one who dwells in Sodom, and now he is taken captive by these kings that have invaded Sodom. And they take Lot and his family or those others with him and also all of his goods. Anything that they considered to be valuable of Lot's, they took with him. Now, again, the tragedy of this statement is, or this account, is that Lot was forced to become a part of a war that he had no lot in. No pun intended. But he had no lot in this war. He had no part in this war. And yet, he is now involved in it. Great lesson, remember, for us to learn. When we begin to walk by sight and not by faith, we will inevitably find ourselves living in the world. That does not mean that we will be involved necessarily in all the sin of the world, but we will find ourselves embracing the way of the world, and by doing so, we will end up becoming captive to our choices that we have made and our decisions. And as Lot is found unable to help himself, we will be in the same place, unable to change what we've done. Listen, one thing we have to learn. Thank God, and we looked at this already in past studies, thank God that He is a God of restoration. Amen? Thank God He's a God of forgiveness and of mercy and long-suffering. But let us understand, the forgiveness of God and the restoration of God does not always undo the damage that we have done by our decisions. And by our choices. It doesn't. Now, God's mercy and grace forgives us, and thank God He wipes the slate clean. But in this life, many of us, no doubt many of you, and myself included in this, we are living out the consequences of decisions we made years ago. And it may be that God's forgiven us, thank God for that. It may be that He's restored us, and thank the Lord for that. But it does not take away the consequence necessarily. Can God remove the consequence? Sure He can. But does He always? No, He doesn't. And so the decisions we make, we become captive to, and we have no deliverance of our own. We cannot deliver ourselves from these decisions. Now, we see that it wasn't long before this decision of Lot proved extremely destructive to both Lot and his family. When the kings of verse 1 of chapter 14 invaded the land of the kings of verse 2 in chapter 14, Lot again was taken captive. So he was brought into a war, unwillingly becoming a part. Now, he willingly chose Sodom. That was his choice. So he was willingly involved, but he did not willingly become a captive. See, once he made that choice, now unwillingly, he becomes captive to that choice and captive by these kings that invaded the land. Again, we become captive by the decisions we make in the world. We find ourselves enslaved to the world, in bondage to the world to a degree, you could say. And we find that there's no deliverance we find on our own. We're not able to deliver ourselves when we've made such a choice. Now, although Lot was taken captive by these four kings, he in truth had become again captive to his previous decision or his choice to choose his own direction in life rather than seeking after God's wisdom. I think that's a lesson for us to learn here, really, in Lot's, by the example of Lot, is that he becomes captive not just simply in bondage to those who came and invaded, but the true substance of the matter here is that he became captive to his own choices. He became captive to his own decisions. And the decisions that he made yesterday, he could not simply undo today. Now, we will learn something about Lot that proves to be beneficial to us, or hopefully would be, and that is, in the future we will see, Lot is delivered, as we'll see tonight, by Abram. Now, ultimately by God. But God allows Abram to go, and I believe in the providence of God, Abram sent, though it doesn't necessarily tell us that. I believe that's exactly what's going on. It's very clear that God has a purpose and plan here. So Abram goes, delivers Lot, as we'll see tonight. And in that deliverance, Lot now is free. Who's he free from? From the captives. That's right. But now here's my other question. If Lot is free from the captives, is Lot not free from the decision he made to live in Sodom at the same time? Sure he is. No, God gives him an opportunity here, doesn't he? Did Lot have to go back to Sodom? That's the question. No. But what does Lot do? He goes back to Sodom. Hey, before we're too hard on Lot, let me ask you this question. How many times have we prayed and asked God to forgive us, or we've confessed before God sin that we have committed, decisions we have made that we know are wrong, and then weeks later, days later, months later, years later, wherever it may fall, what are we doing again? Asking God, Lord, we're confessing the same thing we've done. Is that not true? Don't be too hard on Lot. He's exactly, or we are exactly as he is. He makes the same, we say, why would Lot be so stupid? God delivered him from Sodom. He delivered him from the captives. He gave him a fresh start, or an opportunity for that to a degree. And yet what does Lot do? He chooses the same old path he chose previously that wound him up in the captivity that he's just been delivered from. Hello. We do the same thing, don't we? We are guilty of the same sin. We do the same thing. We follow the same path as that of Lot. We must be aware, and we must learn from this account, of the same danger that lies before us as with Lot. If and when we choose our own path in life, our own direction, walking by sight rather than faith, we too will find we become captive to our own destructive choices. And we are prone, even if God were to deliver us, we are prone to go right back in that same direction. Why is that so? It's real simple. This is not difficult. Why is that true? Why are we as human beings prone to do that? Someone can answer. Why? Because of the sin nature. That's exactly what it is. It's our sinful nature. It's this wicked flesh. We will find ourselves walking in the same direction, walking by sight, rather than faith. None of us are immune to that. And we are all guilty of that. No doubt, all of us are guilty of that very thing. Look at verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now the scripture clearly tells us, and we've already dealt with verse 12, but I wanted to bring that back into light because it has significance in the following verses. In verse 12, the scripture clearly states that Lot is Abram's nephew. Do you see that? Lot is Abram's nephew. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. Now, this verse identifying, specifically it notes here. Now, I believe this is, obviously, the words of Scripture are here for a reason. We know that. No, there's no idle word. So, there is a reason this is given. I don't think the reason is to inform us that Lot is Abram's nephew. And the reason I say that is because if I asked you tonight, after all of our studies through Abram's life up to this point, and Lot included in those, if I said, who is Lot, what would you say? It's Abram's brother's son, or Abram's nephew. Abram is the uncle of Lot. We know that. That's clearly been established. So this isn't introducing us to Lot. And so far, this is the only Lot that we've seen in anywhere in the Scriptures here. So this is the same Lot. I don't think it has to really take, we don't need to see an identity here given, but it does give us an identity. I think the significance of this is because of what's stated in the following verses. Now, before we can really begin to see part of this significance, and that is that Abram, I want us tonight to take a look at Abram's response to Lot's need. And we see Abram rescues Lot. He's on a mission to rescue Lot, and he does so successfully. But Abram responds to Lot in a specific or a peculiar way that we need to take notice of. And that has to do, one of the reasons why it identifies, again, Abram's brother's son, Lot, in such a manner. But before we can really get into Abram's response, before we can spend any time there, I believe this to be imperative that we first recognize God's providence in this matter. Verse 13, look with me. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Now, here's what's interesting here. First of all, we see God's providence unfold. Before we even see Abram's response, we see the providence of God. How do we see God's providence in this verse, in verse 13? Do you see God's providence laid out here? Again, I ask you these questions because I want you to think. I want you to look at the verses, learn to read them, learn to think, learn to ask questions. How is God's providence revealed in the first statement of this verse? Somebody escaped. At least one person escaped. But it's not only that one person escaped, the providence of God is seen further than that alone. That's the first thing. What's the second? He comes to Abram. Why would he do that? Who is Abram? By the way, and we'll look at this in closing that if we get there, Lord willing. This is the only time you will find Abram acting as a warrior. The only time in all of Scripture. So while it's not as though Abram is known, when we think of Joshua, what do we think of? Jericho, which what took place at Jericho? A battle? Who led the battle? Joshua. Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan, remember? Moses was forbidden to go because he smote the rock rather than spoke to the rock, which represented Christ, which is Christ. And so, because of that, God forbids Moses to go in. Joshua leads them into Jericho. All through Canaan, what do they do? They fight battles. Don't they? There's giants. They fight battles. There's all kinds of problems in the land that they have to contend with. Joshua is a soldier. Joshua is a warrior. Joshua is a man of victory. Abram is not a soldier. That's not his lot. That's not his position in life. But yet, in this account, he does go and fight. Now, something interesting about that, first of all, is understanding he's not a Joshua. He's really not. That's significant. Look, not all men are soldiers, meaning, there are people that are made to serve in the military. I mean, they are born for that. Seriously, that's how they're geared. Then there's others that can serve, but they're not necessarily geared to that degree. And then there's those that really should never serve, because they're just not geared at all towards that. It's not that one's right and one's wrong. It's the different characteristic or character of individuals, the makeup of men. And so we find that Abram is not that makeup. He's not a warrior. He's just not. And so that's significant in understanding what Abram goes to do here in just a few moments in these verses, as we'll see. However, though he's not a warrior, he goes to war. But the question would remain, why did this individual come to Abram? Even though this individual, though they were confederates here, he may have known that Lot and Abram were very close. That may be true. But who is Abram? He's not a warrior. He's not a king. Who is Abram to go deliver Lot or to go fight a battle? He's nobody to go fight a battle. I mean, he's not known for that. So how can we ignore the providence of God here? Do you see that now? Here you see God's providence, and first of all, he allows somebody to escape. Why didn't he allow Lot to escape? Well, that wasn't the purpose and plan God had. He allowed another to escape that's not even named here necessarily, and then he goes to Abram, all in the providence of God. All this is God's working. And so we cannot disregard behind the scenes what is taking place. There are those who believe that Abram might have simply overlooked the captivity of Lot had this escape Enoch brought it to his attention. I do not believe that's the case at all. If you were to study this out and read different writings, different men's thoughts on this, commentaries and such, there are those who believe that Abram was just kind of nonchalant. Maybe he already knew about Lot's captivity, and he just, that's Lot's problem. Lot made that decision. Now listen, I'm going to go somewhere with this, so hang on to this. Lot's the one who made that decision, as the old adage or saying goes. He made his own bed, now he has to lie in it or sleep in it, right? He did this himself. He made the choice. I didn't force anything on him. After all, if Abram was to do anything, or if there was ever in any situation someone who could have, though this is still sin, who could have taken the self-righteous position, surely Abram could have in this case, and here's why. Because when Abram and Lot's herdsmen had a conflict, what did Abram do? He let Lot choose. Who really should have chosen? Abram should have. He was the elder. He's the patriarch. He's the uncle. Abram was the leader of this family. And when I say family, we're talking about a lot of people that were involved, attached to the family, to say the least, from Haran. And so we find that Abram could have made this decision and should have made the decision. But what did he do? He stepped back. He humbled himself and said, okay, Lot, you choose. And allowed Lot to choose. So if a self-righteous position of saying, not only did he make his own choice, I allowed him to choose when I should have. So why would I do anything to help Lot? But see, though that is that's how some people think concerning this text, I do not believe that's the case at all. And the reason I do not believe that's the case is because of what Scripture tells us here. First of all, identifying Lot as Abram's brother's son in verse 12, and then, as we'll see here in just a moment, Abram's response. So in this following verse, we find a word. There is one word in verse 14 that implies something much different than the idea that Abram simply is nonchalant until this escapee comes. I believe the escapee is the one who is letting Abram know what's happened. I believe God is providentially sending this man to Abram so that Abram becomes aware of Lot's captivity. Thusly, he can act on that, as we'll see him do in just a moment. Now, the following verse, as we'll see in a moment, helps us understand that this is not simply a matter of responsibility. Now listen, these are not words to fill in time so we can leave here, okay? Hear me, please. There's a lesson to learn here in this passage. So everything I'm saying to you as we go along is very important to understand the overall message that we need to learn, this example that's set before us. This is not merely a responsibility Abram feels obligated to fulfill. And we know that by what it says here in just a few moments. This is not simply a sense of duty or obligation that Abram has to go help Lot out. Rather, we will see that Abram acts out of love. Abram acts out of love. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us that specifically, but we do see that very clearly implied. The fact that this one who had escaped came to Abram can be viewed as nothing short, again, of God's providential work. It could have been that, again, Abram would have never known or been aware of Lot's condition or captivity had God not sent this one, allowed him to escape for the very purpose to come to Abram and tell him about Lot being captive. Now, it's believed that this individual could have very well been one who lived in Sodom, and knowing of Abram and his relationship with Lot, desired to seek help for Lot if possible. That is a possibility here. But, you know, a note here to make as well is that this, no doubt, is one who lived in Sodom, a Sodomite. Again, Sodomite not meaning what we understand it to be today as the perverseness of the people, but Sodomite being one who dwelled in a perverse city because he lived in Sodom. So this is probably a Sodomite, one who lived in Sodom, because he as well is what? He's captive. He's an escapee from captivity. So he's one who's escaped captivity, which there's a group of Sodom, obviously, had been invaded and taken out, Lot being one of them. So he very well was one who lived in Sodom or Gomorrah or one of those areas nearby because he's taken captive. So he may have been aware of Lot's relationship with Abram, and he may have wanted to help Abram or help Lot by telling Abram. But again, who is Abram? Who really is Abram in terms of warfare? He's no one. He's not a soldier. He's not a warrior. He's not known for fighting. So all this is, without a doubt, the providence of God. The providential working of God. Listen, I've got to throw this in and interject this here. We often overlook and discount God's providence working behind the scenes, and we do not give it or give Him the glory or give the providential hand of God working the attention that it deserves or He deserves. Who knows the countless times that God has allowed someone to come or someone to say or someone to speak? It can be something as simple as this. Do you know we can be listening to something or hearing someone, or someone can be carrying on a conversation in the grocery store in front of you, and God can use things that are said to speak to your heart, to convict you. Things as simple as that. The providential hand of God. God is working to perform these things behind the scenes to bring us to a place that He wants us to be. So don't ever discount. Look, may God help us to open our eyes to see His providence at work. Because He's constantly working on our behalf to work His purpose and plan through our lives. He is fulfilling His plan and desires in our lives, and He does so in sometimes some very strange ways. And so God uses things, uses those to speak, to come. And in this case, if this man, this escapee, is a citizen of Sodom, then Sodom is known for its perversion, for its wickedness. we can pretty much mark it down. This guy's probably a wicked individual. He probably is. And so if this guy is a wicked individual, isn't it interesting that God can even use the wicked providentially to fulfill His plan, His purpose through our lives? He does. He uses things all about us all the time. So we find that we must be aware that any deliverance that we experience, however it may appear to come, is all a part of God's providential work. It's all a part of God working behind the scenes many times. And Lot not only could not help himself, as we've discovered in the last week or so, but he had no one he could reach out to. Now look, this is interesting as well. Lot couldn't call on Abram to come help him. Could he? I don't think they were sending couriers from the captives or from the captivity back to Abram to say, hey, come help me, I'm in captivity. Lot not only could not help himself, but he had no one to call out to. Physically speaking, he had no one that he could reach out to. He was in bondage. He was a prisoner. He was not able, now look, important lesson here. He was not able to get to Abram, so what had to happen? Someone else went to Abram, and then ultimately, what did Abram do? Abram went to Lot. Lot could not get to Abram, so Abram went to Lot. Again, we cannot ever afford to discount the providential working of God in our lives. Although Lot had put himself in this situation, God faithfully sent one who was willing and able to deliver him when he could not deliver himself. Verses 14 through 16. And here's this word. See if you can pick out the word that shows us an act of love here on the part of Abram. See if you can pick out the word that is significant in relation to verse 12. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. It's found twice in those verses I just read. Brother. What is the significance of that? Here's the question. Look, I'm not trying to play super spiritual here, so answer the question as I ask it. Is Lot Abram's brother? No! What is he? He's Abram's nephew. Does verse 12 not clearly point this out to us? Why does verse 12 remind us that Lot is Abram's nephew? I believe it does so. God did so because in verse 14 and verse 16, Abram responds to Lot as though he is his brother. This is significant. Lot and Abram are nephew and uncle, and close nephew and uncles to a degree at least at that. I mean, we've seen that previously in their relationship. But in these verses, Abram sees Lot as his brother. Now, it says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive there in verse 14. Now, this could be viewed, now we could step back and say, well, this could be viewed as a simple term of nationality. Because even though Abram does not have a nation at this point, I mean, he's living in Canaan. God's given his descendants Canaan. But remember, Canaan, or Abram is what? He's really not an inhabitant. What is he? A sojourner. Abram is a sojourner, so he has nowhere to set roots. So really, Abram has no land to call his own, does he? So really, that kind of diffuses this thought that possibly this is a nationality issue. Or kinship. Now, that's possible in a general sense. You know, my brother Lot. No, he's not really my brother, but I'm going to call him my brother because we're kin. Yes, that's possible. But the response of Abram is what really helps us to understand, I think, the significance of this term brother that's used twice in these few verses. First, let us go back and remember or recall some things to mind. We must remember the time that Abram and Lot had spent together. Remember, Lot had been taken by Abram's father, Terah, remember? And he took him out of Ur of the Chaldees with Abram, with Sarai, and took him where? No, Terah took Abram and Lot and Sarai. Where did that Terah take him? Remember, God used Terah and Abram's life to separate him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to lead him into Haran. Remember Haran. And out of Haran, Terah dies in Haran. Remember that? Then Abram takes Lot and Sarai and goes in, and all those he gathered in Haran, all those people that came with him or were with him in Haran, he then went into Bethel, into Canaan. Remember, he went to Bethel, and then he goes from Bethel into Egypt and returns back. So that's the journey so far that we've seen in Abram's life. Now, as we consider the past history of Abram and Lot, we remember that Terah, Abram's father, takes Lot with Abram and Sarai and leads them into Haran. So, in chapter 12, verse 5, we see where Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So, there's a history here with Lot and Abram, obviously. Secondly, we cannot forget, as we mentioned, Abram's humility in preferring Lot above himself. In chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now here he uses the brethren again. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, Abram gave Lot the preference of choice, forfeiting that which was rightfully his, being the elder and the uncle of Lot and the patriarch. Again, notice, he doesn't say, we're kin. The brethren does mean that and imply that. He doesn't say we're kin. He does not say, I'm your uncle, you're my nephew, so I'm going to let you choose what to do. He says, we be brethren. In truth, does Abram really not treat Lot as an equal here, rather than as one who is preferred before him or above him? Of course he does. He treats him as a brother. Rather than as an uncle, he treats him as a brother. Or an uncle as to a nephew. He treats him as his own brother. So that brings us into the response of Abram in regards to Lot's captivity. Look back at chapter 14, verse 15. Or verses 14 and 15 of chapter 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Now, here's what I need you to understand. These things are here for our example, meaning this. The Word of God is relevant today as much so as it was the day it was written or the accounts took place. These are historical accounts. These are real accounts. Brother Cook and I were talking in the Bible room just a little bit earlier. We come to a day in which people call the accounts in Scripture, such as this, many call them Bible stories. These are not stories. These are actual factual accounts. These are historical accounts that literally took place. Abram was a real man. Lot was a real man. Lot was really taken into captivity. Abram really went and rescued him. So this is real. This has actually happened. But though it is an historical account, there's much more for us to glean here than mere history. Again, Scripture teaches us all these things are here not to fill up 66 books of the Bible, but they are here for our example, or in sample, but meaning example. They are here for our example. So if they are here for an example to us, what does that mean we should do every time we look at the life of Abram? What should we be looking at? What should we be doing as we view his life? One word. Well, we're looking to God, but what are we doing as we look at the life? As we study, let me put it that way, as we study the life of Abram, really not focusing on his life, but seeing God work in his life and seeing the mistakes that Lot makes, the sin that Abram commits, the sin that Lot commits, what should we do from those things? Learn! We should learn! So that being understood, this is here for an example that we might learn from the example. If we don't learn from example, which is written in the Word of God, God's Word, if we don't learn from God's Word, how are we probably going to learn? It sounds, begins much like example. The first two letters are the same. E-X. Experience. If we don't learn by example, we're probably going to have to learn by experience, aren't we? Isn't that true? So is it not much better to learn by the example that's given to us? So what is the example that's given here? Well, Lot is viewing Abram as what? Or Abram is viewing Lot how? As a brother. As a brother. That is significant. He views him as a brother. And I believe the fact that Abram views Lot as a brother, God uses that in Abram's life to determine the manner in which Abram now responds to Lot's need. Now, something we have to remember here. Abram already forfeited his rightful place to decide, right? And he gave Lot this choice. Lot made a bad choice. And Lot further finds himself deeper in wrong and in wickedness in that choice by now dwelling in the land of Sodom. Now he's taken captive by these kings who invade Sodom. And so he cannot help himself. Abram, someone else from the outside must come and rescue Lot from his captivity. So Lot has made some bad choices, and Abram again could very well look and say, hey, listen, please hear me, okay, this is an example for us, you need to understand this. Abram could have simply said, it's his own fault! Couldn't he have? Would Abram not have been right to, in our minds, that is, maybe not right before God or right in his attitude, but as far as we look at it, could Abram not have simply said, hey, he made his own bed, he's got a line. Hopefully he'll learn from this. Could Abram not have said that? Sure he could have. But Abram doesn't. Why does Abram not respond in that manner? Because he loves him and because he sees him as his brother. Okay, are you following this now? Hopefully this is going to pick up and you'll begin to catch on to where we're heading here. If Abram views Lot as a brother rather than as a... Okay, ready? I'm going to make a quick application here, an illustration here for you, and then we're moving right along. Abram does not view Lot as his nephew. He views him as his brother. Abram does not... Are you ready? I'm going to stray a little bit here for the sake of illustrating the truth and emphasizing the point. Abram does not view Lot as a fellow member of... or a fellow church member, does he? He views him as what? His brother. Abram does not view Lot as a friend. He views him as his brother. That's important. So he's viewing him as his brother. Does this affect the manner in which Abram responds to Lot's need? Absolutely. Now hear me tonight before we go any further. When we see and view each other as God intends for us to view each other, as brothers in Christ, it will affect and dictate and determine the manner of our response to another's need. Let's see how it affected Abram. First of all, Abram responded immediately to Lot's need. Verse 14, and when Abram heard, not months after Abram heard, not days after Abram heard, not weeks after Abram heard. When Abram heard at that point that his brother was taken captive, he then responded. You know, I must stop. I have a tendency to rush it a little bit because I want to finish up and move on. Because there's so much here to continue to see. So it's not like we're running out of stuff to teach. Truth. But here's something I want you to kind of munch on. Okay, remember this, because this is very important. That's why I'm going to stop. Otherwise, I could finish, I really could, but I don't feel like I should. Because I think there's too much here that I'm going to have to miss and skip. And just to try to finish up. But let me leave some things for you to think on until we meet again. Remember this, we've already dealt with this, but this is important. I'm going to ask you this probably again. How does Abram see Lot? Not as a friend, not as someone kin to him, not as a church member, not as someone who has a lot in common with him. Are you following? Listen, this is important. He sees him as his brother, and seeing him as his brother determines how he will deal with Lot, or how he will respond to Lot's need. And remember, look, this is important as well. Lot deserves to be in the place he is in. Doesn't he? It's by his own choices that Lot is found in this captivity. So it's not like Lot is innocent and Abram finds out Lot's guilty or Lot's captive and he goes and delivers him. Lot is guilty and Lot deserves to be taken captive because he chose to make his part with Sodom. So Lot deserves what he's getting. But Abram sees him as a brother. And because of that, it dictates the response of Abram in his life. And I'm saying to you tonight, I want you to dwell on this, okay? And you think about this. Let me ask this question. First of all, how do you really view those who are in the family of God? Do you really view them as your brothers and sisters? I don't mean do you call them brother and call them sister. That makes no difference. You know, that's totally irrelevant. That makes no difference at all. But do you consider them or do you view them as your brother and sister? And if so, here's my question to you. When I say need, listen, yes, we should respond to the physical needs of our brothers and sisters, shouldn't we? I mean, if someone's in real need, if one of you need food, then we have a responsibility to provide for that, to help each other and provide for that. You know, if we need help, we should be able to help each other out as much as we possibly can to try to minister one to another. But I'm not talking about that necessarily. See, we're looking at something a little different here. It's not as though Lot says, hey, Abram, all the grass is gone in the plain here. Can I come bring my cattle over to your pasture for a while? That's not what we're dealing with here. What are we dealing with? He's captive because of Lot. Because of his choices. Now, were the choices of Lot bad or good choices? They're bad choices. So Lot makes bad choices that now he finds himself suffering the consequence for. He cannot help himself and he cannot get to Abram. Are you listening to me? He cannot get to Abram. And so what does Abram do? He goes to where Lot is. When we truly see our fellowship with one another in Christ, as Christ sees it, us being brothers and sisters in Him, then it should radically transform the way that we otherwise may respond to another who is in need. And when I say in need, I don't mean physical need here as much as I do need of restoration, need of deliverance, need to be set free from the bondage they are in. And we're going to look at some passages that we will look into a little more in detail concerning that very fact of what Scripture tells us about that. And you know what we have the tendency to do, and I'm finished with this, okay? I want you to think on all that I'm speaking of as we're trying to close this tonight. We have the tendency to become very passive when it comes to dealing with another who's in captivity. You know why we do that? We can use a lot of excuses. One of them could be this. They deserve it. And they truly may deserve it. But let me remind you of something. You deserve it as well. Don't we? Let me tell you what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to deal with people as though they are our family members because they may literally be flesh and blood with us rather than as a brother in Christ. We do. There's times, look, rebuke and correction and exhortation is not left to the pastor alone. Are you aware of that? If we're talking about captivity, let me ask you something. Does captivity, and we'll see verses that teach us this and deal with this, does captivity not include those who have submitted and yielded themselves to sin? Does that not have them in bondage at that point? Now, they're free from the power of sin, yes, in Christ, if they're truly born again. But if we yield ourselves to sin, those who yield to sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, are the servants of sin. That sounds like bondage, doesn't it? Are you following this? So those who yield to sin are the servants of sin, meaning those who have yielded to sin as believers in Christ. This is talking to believers. If we as believers yield to sin, we put ourselves under the bondage of sin, meaning we are captive. And guess what? There are times, and Scripture teaches this. This isn't my idea. There are times that someone needs to be an Abram, needs to view as a brother and come to aid in delivering from the captivity that we rightfully put ourselves in. A lot to think about, isn't it? But that's truth. But you know what we do? We're passive. here's what we say. What if Abram would have said, well, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to pray for Lot. Is prayer important? Yes, but prayer is never an excuse to neglect our responsibility as a brother. It's not. So, we're going to see some things in how Abram responds to Lot, because he does so not as a family member, not as a friend, not as a church member, but as his brother. As his brother. So, Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll be back to this text. Remember these things. Ponder these truths, because it's going to affect, again, the reason I didn't finish this out, though I really could have, was because I feel like it's too important to kind of rush through, and I needed to kind of lay the groundwork, even by what I said tonight, to help us understand what we're dealing with Abram and Lot. Lot has committed sin. Lot has walked by what? Sight rather than faith. Is that sin? Let me prove it is. Ready? Whatsoever, therefore, is not of faith is sin. So to walk by sight and not by faith is sin. Plainly put. So, Lot deserves the captivity he's in. But you know what Abram does? Abram says, you know what? I believe I can aid Lot in his captivity. I believe, and you know what he really does? He restores him. Isn't that really what he does? He takes Lot, he delivers Lot, delivers all those that were taken bondage with Lot, and delivers all, takes back all the goods that they had taken. You know what that's called? Restoration, isn't it? So Lot is restored by Abram because the providential hand of God is working to make Abram aware of the need that Lot is in, even though it's of his own choices and decisions that he finds himself there. So Abram deals with Lot as a brother. Hear me tonight. We are to deal with each other as brothers, as sisters in Christ. And we have a tendency to sometimes shun that for many reasons. But I will tell you this. Every time we shun that responsibility, you know what the real reason is? It's a self-serving reason. It is. It's always self-serving. It has nothing to do with the good of the one who's in need. It always has to do with our good. So let us consider that.